Good morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all this morning as you have gathered in his house for the purpose of being instructed in his word. I want to just welcome you all to this service. May God richly bless you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful day that you have again given us. We recognize that all good gifts come from you, and you are a Father that in love has reached down and given us blessings, and sometimes we don't realize how many we have, but we do thank you. And we just pray that this morning, as we have gathered to read your word, that you would open our understanding so that it could speak to each one of us personally. Turn the blessing and just allow our faith and our trust in you to grow and to flourish to the point where others see that we are devoted to you and we don't need to speak it anymore. We just live it, and that would draw other people in also to you as we build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll begin with some songs, please.
So if you read hymnal, and turn to number 177. Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry. 177.
The Lord, 288.
There's no other way to be happy in
So this morning, we're going to talk about two different powers. And the first power, we start off in Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So Jesus makes a statement here. The children of Israel were familiar with God. God had made himself very personal in the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God was very real in the life of Moses. The prophets that spoke, many of them had very, very real experiences with God, where God personified himself to them, where they knew that could also show himself in human form. Abraham had that experience. Jacob wrestled with him for a night. Moses saw him up on the mountain. No man can see God's face and live, but they did see evidence of God, that God was a true being. And this image of God would have been God the Father. And he had all power. Now, his neighbors saw him as the son of a carpenter. So, you know, Jesus became a carpenter. And there was really nothing special about this guy until he was about 30 years old and he started doing all kinds of things that most people couldn't do. And some of them recognized that if God wasn't with this guy, he couldn't do the things he does. And Jesus told the people that he was the Son of the living God. He was the I Am. And of course, that gave him a lot of opposition, because this whole thought of God being in human form was foreign to a lot of them. For 400 years, there had not been a prophet in Israel. Experiences that the prophets had had, and that Moses had had, and that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had had, but it seems they couldn't connect. It wasn't real. Because for 400 years, they hadn't really had that kind of an experience. And now Jesus was there and he identified with God, made himself equal with God. And now at the end, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." See, Jesus Christ was sent to this earth for a purpose. God gave his son so he would die, to redeem a people that couldn't redeem themselves. Purpose. And in so doing, he honored the will of his Father who had sent him. And because Jesus honored the will of his Father and made himself subject unto his Father's will, his Father, upon completion of the assignment, honored the Son and gave all power to the Son. So now the highest authority that anyone can imagine is Jesus Christ. And the Father is glorified in the Son, because Jesus Christ, even though he has received all the power, he still gives the honor to his Father who gave him the power. And so Jesus Christ has all the authority. Therefore, Jesus is saying, "I am telling you to go, but you're going because I have authority to send." Jesus recognized that unless he had authority, he could not send. He could not commission people to do anything unless he had the authority to do so. And so he established that. And when Jesus Christ sends, as he was sent, so he sends us. That's what he teaches us in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21 says, "Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Jesus spoke that in John 21, or John chapter 20, before he spoke this in Matthew 28. But he was already telling them that as he had been sent, so he was going to send them. When Jesus Christ was sent, he had a purpose. He had an obligation with a purpose. The purpose was to teach all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that he had taught us. So you are sent as a teacher. You are sent to disciple, to mentor, to connect with people. You know, when you are a teacher, and you know, some company wants their employees to come to a higher standard, and so now you have to go and you have to teach different things. In order for you to effectively teach, you have to know where your student is at. Because if your student is learning addition and subtraction, you cannot teach calculus or algebra. It won't make any sense. Why would you teach them the rudiments, addition, subtraction, division, and multiplication? They've already got it. You're wasting your time and theirs. And so as a teacher sent by God, we need to connect with the people that we are teaching. We need to know who primary grades into the intermediate grades and then into the high school grades and then on into the university and college. But each phase has its level of education, level of intellect that is expected and taught. You cannot teach grade 9 mathematics to a grade 3 student. It's not going to work. It's not effective. You cannot expect a person to know what they haven't been taught. So where is your student? Jesus Christ was very good at that. He saw people. He saw their need. He saw where they were at. And then he met them in their need and at their place. And people flocked to him, because he was someone that could connect with them. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read the first 6 verses there. Second Corinthians chapter 4, the first 6 verses. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves a glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Paul is saying, we have a ministry, and we have received mercy. And because of this mercy, we faint not, because God's faithfulness is new every morning. And we experience that. Now, as you go out and as you teach, there will be those you won't be able to reach. And without knowledge. And we decide, you know, that person, they just don't want. They just don't want to receive it. Paul is writing here, if the gospel is hid, the understanding is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, the people that you are ministering to are people for whom Jesus Christ died. He suffered. And he went the final mile for them. And now we're going to prematurely and without knowledge judge these people as being unwilling when the people are being blinded by the God of this world. But there is that one that would seek to destroy that and to take that authority to himself. When you minister to people and it seems that you're just not getting anywhere, don't beat up the person. Pray. Pray that the light of the gospel will shine through that darkness, because the God of this world is hiding it. It's not the people. It's the prince of darkness. He is out there. And Paul said in verse 5 here, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We go out, we put Christ Jesus first, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God will be shown in the face of Jesus Christ. Everything comes back down to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of Philip and the eunuch, the Ethiopian, and how the Ethiopian was in this chariot and he's reading from the prophets and he doesn't understand what he's reading. And so we pick up that story in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read verses 30 to 35. It says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man? I don't understand this stuff. I need a teacher. And then he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip had been one of the 12 chosen of Christ to be in his nearest company, to be one of them that would be discipled, and one that would carry forward. Jesus knew that his time was limited. Philip had come to understand that faith in Jesus Christ was the only thing that could save him. Faith in the law of Moses would get him nowhere except tired, but faith in Jesus Christ would give him life. And even though he would die, yet would he live. In Scripture, and Philip looks at that, and that's the starting point. That's the question asked by the student. And Philip couldn't preach him the resurrection of the dead because the eunuch didn't understand it. So he took him from where he was in the book of Isaiah. And he explained to him this prophecy and where it was rooted from. And he took him to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ in the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. And the Ethiopian desired baptism because he understood and he believed. But it was Jesus Christ. It was the power of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Philip. It wasn't the Old Testament prophet. It was the power of Jesus Christ. And from anywhere in the Bible, we can guide people. That's where our power comes from. That's where our redemption comes from. So now, before we go any further, I would give you opportunity, if you're able on bended knee, to come before our God just for a time of silent prayer with him. So let's kneel for a time of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The assurance. May we stand?
Salvation, purchase of God, born of
Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7 says, I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise to the earth. God told the people he had set a watch to hold his peace, day or night. Constantly looking, constantly warning. So who are the watchmen on our walls? Who are the watchmen that we have that are looking out for the dangers, warning us of the pitfalls, warning us of possible ambush? He says, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. The Sunday school teacher has been made a watchman. These are the watchmen for their congregations. Youth leaders are the watchmen for those that are in their charge. We all have a position. We all have a duty. And he says we're not supposed to keep silent. Now, that doesn't mean that you never, ever take a break. It doesn't mean that you're constantly without sleep. Just means that this is your primary focus. You know, the farmer, if you look at a farmer, and he's a full-time farmer, right? And we see him in the fields in spring, and he's out there with his tractor and his seeding equipment, and then he parks all that. And then a couple months later, he's out there with his combines, and he's working with them 2 weeks in the spring, and he works 3 weeks in the fall, and that's all. That's all you see him do. But when he's not in the field, he's preparing. When all his seeding equipment gets parked, he prepares the harvesting equipment. Because he is expecting a harvest. When the harvest is done, he parks. Sometimes this farmer will take the time to go fishing. Sometimes he goes hunting. So it's not like he's always got his wrenches in his hand. But he is always thinking about the next step. Going into the pre-harvest season. It's always thinking about that. This is his life. This is what he does. This is how he identifies. And as a watchman of Jesus Christ, that is our duty, that is our obligation. You sow the seed. But after you have sown this seed, are we preparing for the harvest? Or were we so intent on sowing seed that, you know, the harvest came and went and rotted in the fields and we didn't even realize? And we missed the opportunity. We missed that opportunity to pray with someone and to bring them to a knowledge of the truth because we weren't focused. So there's a watch until his purposes are all fulfilled. The watchman needs to keep watch. The watchman needs to be aware of when it is time to sow and when it is time to reap. He needs to be aware of when the dangers lurk. It's part of his duty. And what are we specifically looking for? We're working with people. And people were made in the image of God. And God said it was very, very good. But then the adversary came, the one that would oppose God. And he came and he spoiled God's perfect thing. And so now every generation that is born has inherited the attitudes that would lead us to wanting autonomy. That was the whole thing with Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent asked Eve, has God really said? You know, if you eat of this tree, you're going to be wise and you're going to know yourself. So she ate and then Adam ate. And they became people that could make their own judgments. They knew good from evil. And somehow the evil was more fun than the good. More satisfying for the short term. But in the long term, it's not. And so now we have to find something else to cover that which was in the past. One thing leads to another, and we got to go deeper and deeper and deeper. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul has instructed Timothy. He has mentored him, he has taught him. And then he left Timothy as the pastor of this church. Oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So Timothy is supposed to be instructing these people in meekness. Constantly instructing people, he says, that people don't hate you. These people aren't against you. In fact, they may even respect you for who you are and the stand that you have taken. But he says they oppose themselves. That's who Timothy was working with, people that are opposing themselves. And how do we oppose ourselves? I mean, and they too complement one another. And it's a beautiful thing for a man and a woman to love one another. But now we have where men are denying that they're men and they want to be ladies, and ladies are denying that they're ladies and they want to be men. They're opposing themselves. And they are taken captive, so these people need instruction. We cannot just write them off and say, well, they're going to hell and there's no point. If we do that, they will die in their sins and go to hell. Yes, that's absolutely true. But then God will say, had I not sent you to go tell these people? Did you go tell them? And if we say, no, it was useless. I wrote them off. People oppose themselves. Yes, that's absolutely true. But they are caught captive in the snare of the devil. And so who are we actually opposing? We need to instruct these people, but we need to recognize where the battle is at. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Standing why would you stand? It's because you're not ashamed. You don't need to hide. And if we have done all that God asked us to do, we can stand before him without shame, without guilt. We can stand before him because we're We're proud. We're joyous. We have, and we will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we stand because we're glad that we can receive that. We stand because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you stand, you're visible and you become a target. Therefore, you need to put on the armor, the whole armor of God. Because as we're reaching out to these people that are caught in the snare of the devil, and it doesn't matter what the sin is, it doesn't matter. As we're reaching out to these people against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, it's a spiritual battle. And so we need the armor of God. We need to know where we stand. And we need to be sure of the power of God. And we need to be all spoke to the Israelites through the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 28. And he says, it will come in the latter days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men will see visions. This is the spirit of God indwelling even your sons and daughters. But when they speak, we say, oh, but that is just a child. We don't listen to children. And these shall you do because I go to the Father. Because when he went to the Father, the Holy Spirit was dispensed upon all flesh, and the Spirit of God rested upon the sons and the daughters of men. Do you believe the words of Jesus Christ? All power was given to the Son. Jesus Christ held all, and I'm going to give a comforter. And he's going to indwell you guys, and you guys are going to do what I did. Jesus Christ healed the sick. Jesus Christ made the lame to walk. Jesus Christ opened up the eyes of the blind. Jesus Christ did that physically. It was visible. A spiritual sight of one who is spiritually blind is greater value than making someone who is physically blind see. Because if he is physically blind and now he can see the wonders of this world. But when we open up the spiritual blind, open up the spiritual eyes of one who is spiritually blind, they will see the wonders of heaven forever. To those that he gave us to impact. We need to preach the truth. But you cannot teach what you don't understand. You cannot tell someone that Jesus Christ is Lord unless you know that. Otherwise, it's just empty words. And when you speak things you don't know, people understand that very quickly. And then they ask you a few questions and you're caught in a trap and you look like the fool. Know that Jesus Christ is on the throne. All power is given unto him by God the Father. And as he was sent, so he is sending you. So you may be the watchman who is responsible for sounding the alarm or for giving the all clear, for saying, you know what, our soldiers have gone out. The prayers of the saints have gone out and God has defeated the enemy. We can rest. Rest assured that under the shadow of the Almighty, you are well. Maybe that's your job. But we need to be equipped. I would like to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And many people in their midst had not the knowledge of God. And he says, that's not right. You guys need to awake to righteousness and live a life that is honoring to God. Because there are those that have not the knowledge of God, and that's because you didn't tell them. You have no teacher unless that teacher is sent, and Jesus Christ did send. But we need to awake to righteousness. Because we work every day with people that have not the knowledge of God. Are we awake? Are we in tune with our... We thank you, Lord God, for your word, for the encouragement that we get out of Scripture, how you will be with us even to the end of the world. There will not be a day when you are not there leading us, guiding us, strengthening us, giving us all the tools that we need to fight the battle that is on the ground. We just pray, Lord, that you would awaken us to righteousness so that we could speak a word in season, so that we could pray, Father, that you would bless the conversations that we have and the work that we do to the saving of a soul. We just pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So at the end of the service, I would again invite you, if you're able, and bend the knee to come before our God and just to kneel for a time of silent prayer. So let's kneel. May God hear our prayers and be merciful to us. Amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 116. Tell it to Jesus.
Announcement here from the Sunday Spirit of Charity and our students. In the last few months, we have started to post collection amounts on our whiteboard, just like the bulletin does for church. We have suggested to the children to ask for a special job or chore to earn a little bit of money for them to bring to Sunday school to help teach them about giving. These funds are used to support the sponsor children posted on our mission board, not the operation of Sunday school. Thank you for helping us in teaching these values.
At the close of this service, I just want to thank you all very much that you came, and may God bless you as you step out and as you become visible. I'd like to close with a benediction that we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you may go in the peace of our Lord.